Well, I would say after the cuteness of the choir and what was already read in the candlelit and lighting, we could just pray and go home. I think we covered everything today. So, would love to take your time a little bit longer and just share a little bit of what God has given me to share today through the passage. But also, before I pray and get started in it, I don't know how many of you guys are movie buffs. I love movies. I love a good action movie. I love a good rom-com. I love, thanks to my wife, many years of having me watch those and stuff like that. But I think of the nativity scene, this scripture, sometimes like it's a movie setting. Just like, someone goes to do something and then all of a sudden creates these chain reactions and then, bam, the bigger story plays out and it's just this really cool thing. You're like, I didn't see that coming. Did you know that person was the person? You're like, yeah, So anyways, let me pray and then we'll jump into this and then hopefully I'll have you guys out of here in a respectful time because Mark said I could have at least an hour since I don't come up here that often. So anyways, no, I'm joking. All right, let me pray. Well, Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come before you and gather in your name. Father, that we see the need to assemble ourselves together as a family. And Lord, just ask that you would just have my words be your words, Father, that not only would it be keep people's attention, but Lord, that it would plant hope in their heart. And Father God, we just thank you for the many things that we could be grateful for. And Lord, just that you loved us enough, that you made a way for us to know you, not just here on earth, but for eternity. And Lord, I pray as I speak today that that would be communicated and that, it would be clear that we have a hope in you that will never fail. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so I kind of looked at the first seven verses as like the setup, all right? Like to a great story, it's the setup, right? So let's go through verses 2-3. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole entire Roman world." All right. This was the first census that took place while I messed up some of these names, so sorry about that. Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, it's always cool when you think you have a person or a man that thinks he has power, like good old Augustus. And just to give you a little information about Caesar Augustus, Caesar Augustus was, his real name was Gaius Octavius. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And so when Julius Caesar died, Octavius became the emperor. So, but he had a little bit of a pride issue. And he let people know he did. And so he petitioned the Greek Roman Senate to drop the name Octavius and to add the title Augustus, which Augustus means majesty. It is the name of divinity. It carries the idea of being of the gods. So Caesar Augustus means Caesar God. All right? Caesar God. So Octavius was really just saying like, hey, look, I know there's been other Caesars and this is great, but I'm not worried about that. I want you to know that I am the greatest Caesar that you will ever, ever have. So therefore, I want you to know that I am God and that I want you to worship me and treat me as that, as your God, that I have all power over everything. He said he is the first citizen of Rome, that I sit on that chair, regardless if I was an adopted son. So a lot of pride, a lot of, like, look at me, right? And that's interesting because without Caesar Augustus even knowing, he was actually playing a much smaller part than he would give himself credit for. And that is this, is that he called this census to demonstrate his supremacy over the Roman world. But for God, it was just that he was playing a part in the bigger picture. He was just a puppet in God's plan. And not only his plan, but his divine plan towards fulfilling prophecy. And we see that because when he created this census or this decree, he put some other things and created a chain reaction. And we see that in verses 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee of Judah to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So when we look at this, this is just, like I said, it's fulfillment of God's plan of prophecy. If we look in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So I thank God for for Caesar Augustus' attitude of pride or feeling like he was God, because it actually allowed the prophecy to be triggered and come into play. And because he did that, it put Joseph and Mary in this journey that will set the course for the birth of Jesus. And I'm like, wow, how cool is that? When someone thinks, look, I'm going to do a hard flex, and really is your hard flex, it's just you're a puppet, and we're going to see God do something much greater than that. And then you see, it's like a movie, like I said. You know, someone's doing something over here, and then all of a sudden you see, like, how it triggers something else. And it's really cool, because if he would have never done that, Joseph and Mary would have never said, hey, we got to take this trip. We got to go and register. But it was all to fulfill prophecy, and so that we could understand exactly how God was going to bless us through the birth of Jesus. An article from the LA Times in 1995 called Along a Cold Road in Bethlehem. I got some stuff from there that I think was pretty interesting. And it was this. I think about this. My wife, we have four kids, and I would think this way. It's like, if I ever walked up to Liz in her ninth month of pregnancy, and I said, hey, you want to go on a trip? By that time, like, I'm not having much of the bed to myself. There's a bunch of pillows. There's all this discomfort. Your body, you're just like, I want my body back. That's what you hear mostly from a husband's point of view. I have no idea what it is to be 9 months pregnant, even though I look like it. All right? But I'm just saying, like, 9 months pregnant, Joseph's going to walk over to Mary and say, hey, want to take a trip? She's probably looking at him, no, fool, I want to just be left alone. You know, probably didn't say that, but. So I just think, how many of you ladies who have had kids or are going to have kids one day would say, ooh, in the middle of my ninth month, I want to just go on an 80-mile trip. Not in a nice, comfy caravan, I mean, a minivan or a car, but let's do it by walking. So pretty much, let's walk to Toledo, Ohio, and let's get Sparky our dog, or rent a donkey somewhere, because I don't know where you can find donkeys now, all right? And say, let's walk all the way to Toledo, Ohio, and go register, because some tyrant wants to flex his power, right? I don't think that would be a good day for any of us men who would say that, right? But along the way, this is what they experienced, it says. 80-mile journey, which takes several days, and during this time of the season of the year, they would have faced bad weather, wild animals, bandits, rough terrain, and then at the end of it, rather than a hot meal, a warm bath, or a comfortable bed, you only get a stack of hay out back in a stable, which you have to share with some donkeys, a few other livestock. just not ideal. In other words, they're saying, yeah, I asked, let's go on this trip, but I didn't set anything up before we got there. I've done that before. Men, don't ever do that, ever. I have a loving wife that was like, it's okay. Let me see your phone. We're good. All right. If not, you will find yourself stranded in L.A. with your children looking for a hotel. So thank God for grace and a loving wife. The stable, by the way, was not probably the one that we see in the nativity scene. It was a cave, rather, instead of a wooden structure. So it's not going too well at this point. Like, I just went through a week's worth of long walking, probably uncomfortable, you know, just not doing too well as in Mary's world. But even though Caesar Augustus called Joseph and Mary great trouble, they endured them without complaining or becoming bitter. As a result, God acts on their behalf, and everything changes as we look more into the Bible, this passage, verses 8 through 20. When Mary had Jesus, she wrapped them in swaddling cloths and lovingly laid them down in the manger. You know, I was like, a manger, you know, a stable, a manger. Like, I always thought I knew what a manger was, but it's just a feeding trough for animals. It's just this wooden box or carved out rock where they would put feed in there or water in there for animals. And I just think about that. Like, I think about all the planning and the care that we do as parents to prepare for our children, and just the fact that Mary didn't have all that. She just had a stable. And when her son was born, Jesus was born, she put him in a manger, wrapped him up tightly, put him in this manger. But she knew that God's plan was bigger than anything that she went through. So that comes to my first point. You can trust God's process even when you don't understand what he will do with it. That's my first point. You can trust God's process even when you don't understand what he will do with it. So, starting at verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that I will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I find it interesting that when you think, okay, angels, right? You know, when we watch movies, you see when, like, an angel appears, and you're just, like, in awe, like, oh, yes, oh, messenger from God. Instead, no, they're terrified. Right? This is not just like, oh, I didn't see you there. What you doing? You know, this isn't like, you know, This is more like they're laying on the ground in terror, like they're about to die. Like they're like, what's going on? They're terrified. And it's funny that we portray in movies and other things that we portray that, you know, terrify is like this slightly startledness, or I'm going to play it off. I'm okay, though. I'm okay. No, these guys were terrified. Like, jumping out of their skin scared. I don't know if you've ever been that afraid before. I know I have a number of times. I won't get into those stories because we won't have all day for that. But they were struck with terror. It is hardly ever seen in a scene of pace, a well-being, or a tingling goosebumps feeling, right? We don't necessarily feel like goosebumps are like, ooh, but it's really terrifying. And I just think about those shepherds, man. You just see how they're probably just tending the flock, doing their thing, going to sleep, or doing whatever, and all of a sudden, boom! And, you know, just the terror. So I just think about that and just like, man, they must have been really scared. And, you know, I think about how that could be, you know, that alone is life-changing, let alone knowing what they're about to be asked to do or be a part of. And we see that in verses 12 through 14. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in the cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." I think a more literal translation of this would be, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth towards men of goodwill," or better yet, toward men who are in God's will. We see it reads that on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. You see, Jesus did not come to bring peace to the entire earth and to all people. But it is offered to all people. We see that in verse 10. But that only men and women of goodwill will receive it. I was like, whoa, okay. So God did not intend to bring peace to all the earth, but he did offer it to everyone here. And those who receive it or ask for it or live in it or in the will of God will have peace. In Isaiah 48:22, God says that there is no peace for the wicked. We live in a wicked, sinful world, and those who live in wickedness and sin will never have peace. If, however, you are one of those who has come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior by believing in him alone for eternal life, then you can know this. You can know this peace as the angels proclaim. And we see this in Romans 5:1. Where it says, "Therefore, be justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you want to have peace that the angels are proclaiming? I know I do. I know I have. My life was very unpeaceful before Jesus. You need to be a man or a woman of God, God's will. You need to do God's will, which is to believe in Jesus for eternal life. But if you reject him, you also reject peace. There can be no peace in this world without Jesus. Without Jesus. I think about that when I talk to people about God and about who Jesus is in my life. And I think about the fact that they seem so frazzled or just overwhelmed with life. And just as a believer, not that you ever, life doesn't ever get the best of you, but there's this peace in the middle of your erupted life or just the conflict that you might be going through, that there's this peace, this sense of understanding that this too will work out for his good. This too must be something that he is doing to refine me, is the way I like to look at it, or to make me more like him, or to see other people's spiritual poverty and how I can love them or care for them in that process. Which leads me to my second point. Jesus, our Savior, born to us, gives us peace, hope, and a way to have eternal life with God the Father. His birth is the beginning process of God's promise to reconcile us to him for eternity. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and the baby who was lying in the manger. I wonder if the shepherds were like, okay, which manger? Like we're on the hillside. There's like 40 mangers out here. This great angel that, and I read where it said that they think it's the angel, the archangel Michael. But like if he would have went to him and said, "Can you give us an address or something?" But because they were shepherds and they knew their territory and they knew what was going on, they pretty much had an idea of where they could be going to look for this stable was at or where this manger was at. So they received by faith a message of God sent to them, and they responded with immediate obedience. I'm sure they knew that they were all where all the stables were, so they just checked around until they found the one Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in. The cool thing is, how many of us have an encounter with God and respond with immediate obedience? I know God says, "Hey, you should go talk to that person over there." And I'm like, "Not a good time, Jesus. Not a good time. We're already late. And if I sit here and talk to this person, this is going to be at least a 2-hour conversation because I like to talk." And he's like, "Well, then make it quick because I'm telling you to do it," right? Or if it's a decision and you're just like, "Yeah, but I don't think I'm ready for that." Or I don't think, and it's just like, no. The shepherds knew that when God spoke, they needed to respond with immediate obedience. I want to encourage you guys today that as God's speaking to you through this time or this season, that maybe God's asking you, especially with the new year coming up, like some things that maybe he wants you to change, some things that he's asking you to say, "Hey, you know, I need you to do a faith walk on this. Believe in me. Believe that I got you." So how are we going to respond with immediate obedience? We should also note that the angels didn't appear to kings. They didn't appear to the mayor of Bethlehem. They didn't appear to the religious leaders of Bethlehem. They appeared to shepherds, just humble shepherds out in the field. Shepherds were really outcast during this time in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but their work also kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time, so they could not be purified. So I love that God used the low to present his appearance or his coming, or that what the prophecy was fulfilled. He didn't go to the hierarchy, but he went to the common man who was faithful with just caring for their family, all these shepherds that were taking care of these sheep or whatever livestock they were taking care of, they were not taking care of probably for themselves. They were taking care of it for somebody else. They were probably taking care of it. Maybe one or two of them might be theirs. But God used the common person to usher in his announcement of what has been done. And I kind of find it kind of, I was just saying earlier, I find it a little cool that David, the shepherd boy, who ends up becoming King David, who Jesus comes through the line of David, that the angels would announce his Jesus to another shepherd. I think that's pretty cool. That from the humble beginnings of David to the humble standpoint of the shepherds that were working diligently every day to just care for their family and try to be good men. So, verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds became the first Christian evangelists in my mind. I kind of think of these shepherds were like, oh, good news? Oh, the king? Oh, baby Jesus? Well, we can't hold our tongues. We got to go tell people. And what do? As evangelists, we go and tell about this good news, about the Savior, about this king, about this 100% man, 100% God who died for us, who said, I will fulfill this prophecy so that you can be with me forever. And that's what they did. These shepherds became not only the first evangelists, they were the first witnesses to spread the good news of the Messiah. When they saw Jesus Christ, they could not help but not keep silent about him. They told everybody they met. But Mary, this is just like a mother, but Mary put all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I think about Mary being a teenage mom, walking 80 miles or so, 9 months pregnant, having a baby in a stable, laying her child in a manger, and she's pondering all these things. These stinky shepherds show up, praising God, excited, and just like, she's like, okay, this is interesting. And they're praising God for what they were told and what they seen. And they're like, we got to tell everybody. And she's sitting there and she's pondering this in her heart. But just to think a little bit ahead, not only is she pondering that in her heart, she gets to ponder 8 days later when he gets circumcised. She gets to ponder when he's speaking at the temple. She gets to ponder, you know, the thing when he's, you know, feeding the 5,000, or he raising someone from the dead, or sitting at his feet at the cross watching her son die. She pondered it. I just think about where it says, which the angels told them. Like, just think about God telling you something, and you're like, oh, I think, okay. And you think about that, and then you think about just, you're at awe. Like, you think you might have an idea, but once you get into the process of what God is allowing you to be a part of, you're at awe. And I'm thankful that God uses everyday people to fulfill his plans. Everyday people like you and me. Because I can tell you, I discredit myself before I even get started. But I'm grateful that God uses everyday people to fulfill his plans, because that means there's purpose, there's something for me to be, something for you to be a part of, that he's has set for you, for a bigger piece of what he's trying to do and what he's going to do. See, Mary was not one to go around and tell people about how great she was and how much God had blessed her. Instead, she just kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think about some of the things that you're allowed to be a part of because you are being obedient and serving God in ministry. How often are you pondering those things? We have much more to be grateful for than to complain. And like Pastor Joe always says, he went from the penthouse to the outhouse for us, for you. And if you don't have anything else to ponder, ponder that Jesus was born in some of the worst conditions, which is just a reflection of how us, man, would receive him and treat him. But yet he went to the cross, and it is finished, because he first loved us. Let me close with this. Do you have gifts and abilities which God has given you? Of course you guys do. All of you do. Great, incredible abilities and gifts which will do outstanding things for God. Like Mary and Joseph, quietly and humbly accept whatever position and privilege God has placed you in or will be giving you. As you prove yourself faithful with little, he will give you more in his perfect timing. Because you cannot stay the same once you experience the love of Jesus in your life. When we go into this celebration this next weekend, as we come on Christmas Day to hear Pastor Mark preach, some of us might be saying, I got to get up and come to church to hear Pastor Mark preach. Well, let me tell you, preparing for this time, I have a newfound respect for Pastor Mark and Pastor Joe and others who do this on a weekly basis. But what's wrong with interrupting our time or our regular family schedule to come and gather in his name, to assemble as his bride on his birthday, to remember what he first did for us because he loved us? But know this, once you experience Jesus, or if you need to experience Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, your life will never be the same. Let me pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you first loved us. Father, from Eve to Mary, you created a plan of reconciliation. that you may redeem your people so they may spend eternity with you, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you use the common man to do great things versus the things that we think are great. Lord, I pray as we move into this time of celebrating Christmas or celebrating the birth of Jesus, Father God, that we stay focused on you, that we stay focused on what you have for us, Father. Help us, like the shepherds, Father, to respond immediately to your call with fear and trembling and love in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.